Today, you can sign up to be a charter member. That was really fun. I think it was Dory I was talking to who said, this feels kind of like a wedding today. You know, it's kind of like today is the day where you make a commitment. What I want to do just briefly as we talk about this is just to let you, to answer a couple questions that you may or may not have. So here's just a couple questions when it comes to membership that I think might be helpful. The first one is, do you need to become a member to be coming here? Absolutely not. This, what we're talking about with membership is not something you have to do or something we're going to try to be really pushy about. We've been talking about it a lot lately because we've never done it before. We weren't able to do it until now. So that's why we've been talking about it so much. We'll then talk about it probably about 7-8 months from now again when we're able to receive more members. But no, if you don't feel like membership is something that you want to do or even think about right now, don't. There's very, very little, especially at this point, that that you'll feel on a week in and week out basis if you just want to come and just attend here. So yeah, absolutely not. You don't have to become a member. All right, let's flip to the next question. Then why become a member? Let me give you a really short version. We've been talking about this probably for the last 6 weeks, but here's a short answer. Short answer is covenant community, what we're meaning by membership. It's biblical, and the idea of just following what the consumer culture says isn't. That what we're trying to establish here is to follow what the example is we see in Scripture. The Bible has all these one another's that we've looked at before. You can't do one another's alone. You can't accomplish the mission that Jesus set for us to accomplish if you are just approaching Sundays as a consumer. You need to dig in and commit to a family. This may or may not be it. But that's why we believe in membership. And then in ours, specific to our church and others that have a congregational form of governance, we'll talk more about that in the future. But in short, in a congregational governance, membership should matter because ultimately the congregation has final voice. In a congregational form of governance, if it's done the way it's supposed to be done, you're really trusting the body to discern God's will. So the congregation will have final voice in decisions. You will be electing elders from this body. And when the time comes where they need a new senior pastor, that's what you ultimately will vote on. So, or if the one you have is doing a horrible job, you can get that creep out of there. So it's the bum, right? Or the bumette. You can. So membership does matter. All right. Another question you may or may not have. Why become a member now? Well, the reason we're doing this now is the clock is ticking. In 2 weeks, I'm going to go to an annual meeting of our conference. And at that point, I believe I'm supposed to supply a list of charter members. They'll approve us then on that 23rd, what do they call it, a worship celebration. And then we go, the next step is to go to the national meeting. So we need to do it now. Why consider it now? Well, our next window then will be in the fall, because I don't want to just treat membership lightly. In the future, what we're going to do is we're going to have a Friday-Saturday combo where people will come so they can really make an informed decision when it comes to membership. All right? I think I have one final question on here. What do you need to do? If you are saying, hey, I want to come forward, I want to be a charter member, inside your bulletin there should be a membership covenant card. You can fill that out and then bring it right up here. We have an offering plate, which I feel is very symbolic, representative of what you're doing. Place it on there, and then if you are 18 or over, I'd like you to please fill out this charter of membership. You'll be signing your name. This will go into our archives. We also have one for 17 and under, and I would love, if you are a kid or you are a teen, and you want to make this your church home, or if you're a parent and you've got kids in the younger kids class, bring them in. And I'd love for you guys to sign this. It says youth charter at the top. I want from our earliest records for people to know that this is a church that doesn't just give lip service to, oh, the kids, they're the church of tomorrow. No, they're the church of today, too. And you matter. And even though you won't be able to vote, that's why you don't fill out that side yet. You are an important part of this church, so we would love for you to come up and sign that. All right, are we good? If not, talk to me. I'll be right up here after the service, and if you have questions, let me know, or you can email them. We're going to do it this week, and then we'll do one more shot next week, and then that's our window. All right, well, we didn't come here for announcements today. It was interesting. It was impressed upon me strongly today, more so than usual, that we gather here to hear from God today for this portion of the service. We gather here to honor and celebrate him, but we also to hear from him. So let's do that. Well, what we're going to be doing today is we're picking up where we left off last week. Last week on Easter, we introduced a parable that's familiar to many of us, the parable of the prodigal father and the two lost sons. If you missed the introduction, I'd encourage you to listen online. We posted that on there because we give some of the background to set this up. Because all we have time to do today, and not even to do it completely, is to focus in on the younger son. This week, we're going to focus in on the younger son. Next week, the older son, because it is a parable of two sons. And then we'll try to form some conclusions in week three. So we're going to look for about the younger son. And as I was preparing for this one, thinking about the younger son, a show came to mind. We're not going to be able to watch a whole episode, but we can watch the introduction to a TV show. So you guys ready? Let's roll that. Just like how they open 24 every week, huh? Just right? How many have ever even heard of that show before? Oh, all right, good. We're going to do a couple throwbacks. Yeah, it was a show that came out in the 50s. And the name of the show was what? Father Knows Best. And that's why it came to mind, that phrase, Father Knows Best. As I thought about the younger son, if only he would have realized early on that Father Knows Best. And one of the things, as I've been looking at this parable, is I see myself in both of these sons. And whether you're a guy or a girl, you're going to see yourself, if you're honest, in both of these two individuals, the younger and the older. Well, the younger really should have learned early on that Father knows best. When I was a little kid, I really did believe my father knew best. I really thought so. When I was a kid, because my dad, he was one of those people that could do anything. He grew up on a farm, and he was an engineer. And those two things, you can do a lot of stuff if you grew up on a farm and if you've been trained as an engineer. So it seemed like he could do anything. And when I was a kid, boy, he seemed like he was the strongest person in the world. You know, I would not try to take on my dad. He seemed like the strongest guy. And I remember one of the things that for me personally was kind of a mystery is whenever we would get in whenever he was driving, we could always get where we wanted to go. And I remember one time we were driving through some city we'd never been to before, and I'm just thinking in my head, how does he know how to find his way around? And it wasn't because he used maps, you know, and maybe my mom's here, maybe she could tell the whole story, but he might have gotten lost a lot along the way, but we could always get there. So growing up, I believed my father knew best when I was a little kid because I had a sense of confidence. If I was with my dad, if he just followed his lead, I'd be okay. If I stuck close to dad, I'd be fine. Well, then something happened. I became a teenager. And this is probably not true for any of you, but for me. When I was a teenager, all of a sudden, my dad didn't know anything. You know? Because he would have these crazy ideas like, I should go out and learn how to fix a car when the A-Team was on TV. A-Team, pity the fool that don't watch the A-Team, right? It was a show in the 80s, and I'm like, wow, Dad, you just don't get it. I could be watching the A-Team. Why would I want to learn how to fix a car? That's crazy. And as a junior higher, even earlier than that, both my mom and my dad, they had us putting away money for college. And as a young junior higher, I'm thinking, why would I put away money for college when I could be saving up for a sweet Sony Sports Walkman? The yellow ones, yeah. Tape deck, auto reverse at Dayton's. Dayton's, remember Dayton's? Electronics. I mean, I'm thinking, why? Why in the world would I want to put away money when I could buy these things now? I think about why in the world would I want to date the good girls? You know, as a teenager, that was perplexing to me. You know, because obviously dating had nothing to do with marriage, right? At least that's what I thought at the time. So why in the world would you want to date the good girls? And also, I realized as I became a teenager that my dad knew nothing about fashion. Unlike me, who in the 80s, I could flip my collars and sport those acid wash jeans like I was a member of Duran Duran. You know, it was great. So, yeah, so date myself. All right, so anyway, something happened when I was a teenager. And in the parable we're about to look at, the same thing happened to this guy. He hit his teen years, or shortly thereafter, and began to think father doesn't look, don't know best at all. Looking back at myself, I realized that although the Word of God assures me, as we read today, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I know that's what the Bible says, but I also know based on my experience and my track record that I can be an idiot. An absolute idiot. And as I look out at you, the reality is that you can too. You know, we all are in this together. I'm not calling you an idiot as a blanket statement. I'm saying you make stupid decisions, as we all do. So if you could take out your notes, I'd like you to please write this down. I can be an idiot. Or if you'd rather word it in the positive, you could write down Father knows best. There's a place you can write that down. And this is certainly true to varying degrees with our human fathers, but when it comes to God, it is absolutely true that our Heavenly Father knows best. And one of the things that our Heavenly Father did is he passed along a parable. This parable we're going to look at, that we looked at last week, that we're going to look at today, and we're going to look at for the next couple weeks, is a parable that first was uttered about 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And then sometime thereafter was recorded for us by a historian named Luke in the first century. That's what we're going to be looking at. And it is a parable that I believe has as much to say to us right now, today, 21st century Minnesota, as it did when it was first put out there. So that's what we're going to look at today. If you brought your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would absolutely love to send you home with one, absolutely free. There's at the table it says resources. We have a stack of Bibles. Please take one if you don't have one at home. Well, if you do, though, let's open up and just leave it open to Luke 15. This is where we're going to stay, and we'll go verse by verse through most of it, at least the parts that have the younger son. All right, and let me pray before we do that. Let's pray. Father, This is a time now where we come and we want to hear from you. Father, we've sang songs that proclaim who you are. We've gathered, we've positioned ourselves now, so we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Give us ears to hear, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Luke 15, let's start. There are three parables. We're looking at the parable of the two lost sons and the prodigal father, starting with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had how many sons? Two. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between them." All right, we have to stop right there. We're not going to get very far before we pause today. Because this opening, if you were one of the original folks listening to this at that time, at that place, this would be like watching a movie and a bomb goes off in the first couple seconds. Like the opening scenes of a movie, it's boom, something explodes. Because this was a shocking way to open up this parable. We're not even two verses in, and the younger son, possibly a teenager, is saying to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's what he's saying. And how do I get this? Well, here's how I get this. The younger son apparently isn't married, which would lead the original audience to assume in that culture at that time the younger son was a teen. And what does a little punk ask for? He asked for his share of the estate. And the reason I'm going to call this guy by such derogatory names is because, again, I'm saying this to myself and my worst days. And sometimes on my better days, too. All right, at that time, in that place, here's how it worked. The oldest son would receive, when his father passed, the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And in this case, there's two sons, so the oldest son would get two-thirds, the youngest son would get one-third. But when do you get an inheritance? When they die. So little punk says to dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't really care that I have a relationship with you. What I want is your stuff. So if you're not planning to die anytime soon, would you just give me One-third of everything you have. One-third of everything you have. Now, in our society, we are used to disrespect, especially for parents. Do I have any amens out there? Yes, we're used to seeing this. We don't understand the gravity of disrespecting your parents as they would have understood back then. Here's one passage from the Old Testament. This is from the book of Leviticus that would have been informing how that culture understood how you treat your parents. Look at this. Leviticus 20, verse 9. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father and mother, and his blood will be on whose own head? Their own head. Now, I'm not saying this is worthy of death. In fact, at specifically this time, it was pretty tough to be putting people to death legally because the Romans were supposed to be checking in on all that. But at the very least, we see that you don't disrespect your father. You don't do that. And to come and to say to him, I want nothing to do with you, give me one third of everything, that's absolutely huge. Especially, again, when you realize that in that culture at that time, dad can't just go down and start pulling funds out of the IRA. He's going to, if he's a landowner, which it appears that he is, he's going to have to liquidate his property. And in that time, at that place, your property is you. In fact, it's fascinating, if you looked at this in the original Greek, it's my understanding that Luke, the person who was writing this down, who had a command of the Greek language, he chose the word bios for property. What we see here as divided property, he used the word bios, which means life. So there was another word he could have picked that was stuff. His father divided his stuff. But Luke writes down that what Jesus said was he divided his bios among them. And again, that makes sense. This is your source of income. And even more than that, you have a tie to your property. It's part of you. If you've ever had a family farm that was in the family for generations and generations, and that's sold, it's like, it's part of you. It's part of you. So he has to do this. He liquidates all this stuff, even though the kid is just being an idiot. You lose part of who you are. You lose a major share of your standing in the community, all kinds of things. And instead of kicking this kid out of the house, divides up the property. All right, all that is in the first two verses. Let's keep going. We'll go 13 through 16. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent how much? Everything. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed what type of animal? Pigs. Remember that. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. All right. This is where the title Prodigal Son comes from. A lot of people call this the story of the prodigal son. They call it prodigal because the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant. And so he was a prodigal because he just spent everything. He just squandered his wealth. Just spent it all. And when the son was reckless and spent everything he had and completely blows it all, he hits rock bottom, he ends up feeding pigs. Now this is significant. I think many of you know that in the Jewish world, there were clean animals and there were unclean animals. Were pigs a clean animal or unclean animal? Unclean. And we're not talking about clean as in they're nicely washed. They're unclean in the sense of this is unholy. This is not something that you would eat. So here he is. He's feeding pigs. I don't think we have an equivalent, you know? For me, it might be, as a pastor, I'm cleaning toilets in a porn shop. You know, I mean, we don't have, it's just, you're doing something that you just would not do. That's where he is. And it's so bad that pig slop looks good. Any farm kids here? All right, anyone ever seen pig slop? We had two for a while. I was hungry as a kid. Pig slop never looked good. Never. No matter how hungry I got. So here he is doing this unholy thing, and he's so hungry that pig slop looks good. So this guy, rock bottom, you agree? All right, he's He's rock bottom. So here's what comes next. At least he doesn't just stay there and feel sorry for himself. He hits rock bottom, and I've heard this so many times before, where a lot of times when you hit rock bottom, the only place you have to look is up. If you keep looking down, you're done for. People don't survive long when you hit rock bottom and you lose hope. But if you look up, there's always hope. And this he chooses to look up. So he looks up. Luke 15, 17 through 19 says, when he came to his senses. I love one translation put it, when he came to himself. I like that. When he came to himself. What am I? I'm not destined for this. When he came to his senses, or when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father, as we'll read in the next section. Okay, here we go. He came to his senses. I only saw this in one spot. One of the commentators, Tim Keller, he's the one that I'm getting this from, so take it for what it's worth. But he said that what this son did was a very specific request. According to him, this phrase, this hired servant, was a very specific thing. He could have said other things. He could have said, make me like one of the servants who live under your roof. But according to Tim Keller, at least, this hired servant would have been someone who didn't live on the property, but you paid to come and to do work there. So the thinking was, this younger son knows, I've disgraced my family. I've disgraced them. I am not going to ask to even come and live on the property in a shack. I'm not even going to say, I'll live under the tree. Don't put me up in the stable. I'm not even going to ask for that. I don't deserve any of this. But Father, I'm starving to death. And would you allow me to begin paying back the debt? Not to become a son again. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Would you allow me at least to begin repaying this debt that I have to you? At that time in that place, rabbis taught that if you violated community standards, an apology, that's not sufficient. You can't just say you're sorry. You got to make restitution. You got to pay back. So it seems like the son is doing what they expected could be done. So the younger son, facing starvation, he rehearses a speech. You know, there are people often refer to Jesus as the master teacher. And the more you examine his teaching, he was a master teacher. Because think of that detail. He didn't have to have the son rehearse the speech. It's kind of a literary device, but there would have been other ways to do it. And when do you rehearse a speech? Think, everybody in your head, think of a time where you've rehearsed a speech. All right? What's an example? What's an example of a time you rehearsed a speech? Getting ready to propose. Yes, you rehearse that one. And then you forget it. Or I forget it, or whatever. You know, you have it all planned in your head. Okay, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Until she says, what's that big bulge you got in your cargo pants right down there? Not a ring box by any means, you know. So you're kind of off script. Okay, so what else? What's that? Yeah, you got, if you're in a class and you're going to be graded on your performance, you want to practice, rehearse that speech. Okay, what else? Asking for a raise, you bet. I got to get this right. Got to get this right. Can't be too aggressive. Can't be under aggressive. Got to get. Yes, you rehearse a speech when it matters. So here's the kid. This matters. It's starvation, you know, or it's pig slop or this. I'm. This has got to go. So he rehearses the speech to the pigs, a speech that he's going to give to his dad. All right. So then we keep going. 15:20. Let's just look at that verse that I already read, but let's put it up on the screen. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him. Literally, if you were to translate that literally, it's he fell on his neck. That's how it's, that's the literal. The father just falls on his neck. That's crazy. All right. threw his arms around him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. All right, let's talk about this section. Every commentator that I looked at noted this. They noted that it appears as though the father was watching the horizon. That it appears as though this was included to signal to the audience, Dad was waiting. He was waiting and he was watching because he sees him when he's far off. Now, again, we have to go back to the original context to get the full implication of what just happened here. You may or may not grow up in a house where Dad showed lots of affection, where Dad would lavish this way. This was not a culture where you would see this chain of events play out, especially in these circumstances. In the original context, if a son was coming to greet the father would wait for the son to come to them. And then the son would first address and show some form of respect before the father would even respond. So it was the son that would initiate, and the son would initiate through some form of respect. And so, and in this case, I don't even know what protocol is when you've disgraced father this much. So Jesus, in revealing what happens next, he's signaling here, this is a prodigal grace. This is a reckless grace. This is a scandalous grace, what you're about to see, because this does not play out this way. And then what does the father do? Does the father kind of stroll out there? Says he runs. Fathers did not run. For one reason, you're wearing a skirt, a dress, you know? So to run, you got to kind of hike this, you know, the robe up a little bit here. And kind of waddle out there. They didn't do that. The dads did not run. Kids could run. Women could run. Young men could run. Fathers didn't run. So father just undignifies himself. He breaks the protocols. He goes running out there, probably tripping and falling on his way or something, throws his arms around the kid's neck and kisses him. And it's even more than that. The son didn't see this coming, so son is kind of getting squished by dad. He pulls out the little index card, because remember, the son has a speech, right? So let's see how that goes, okay? Verse 21. The son says to him, Father, could you let go of my neck just a little bit? I got something to say. I got a speech. That's lost in translation. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, he had more speech than this, didn't he? Father, wait for the groveling? No. Look at this. He gets cut off. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. All right. Don't miss the significance of these details. And these are just the ones I have time to give you. And in a shortened version. Notice what both is and isn't included. One, notice that the father doesn't let the son finish the speech. Jesus gave us the whole speech as he's telling the whole story. It's not as if Jesus forgot, oh yeah, there's more to the speech. He didn't include the rest of that. Jesus intentionally cuts short the prepared speech that includes repayment of the debt. That's specifically the part that Jesus leaves out. How he's going to repay all of this. That's significant. Notice also, the father doesn't hold a grudge. What's done is done. That was then. This is now. It's as if he's been born again. Interesting enough. Notice also that part about the best robe. Who in the family is going to have the best robe? Dad. Whose robe is getting put on this kid? Talk about full reinstatement. Here is my robe. My best robe. You're going to be wearing my best robe. I'm not going to be wearing my best robe. You're going to wear my best robe. And there's significance with the ring. There's all this stuff. And then what's for dinner? Fattened calf. Now, this is not the equivalent of, hey, let's go out to Outback, even though that's expensive. This is not the equivalent. In that culture, you didn't have as much meat to eat. You know, it's not as readily available, it's harder to prepare, and it's expensive. Most of these people, your subsistence living. So to have meat is special. To kill the fattened calf, that is, some commentators said, that's likely a celebration that you invite everybody in the village to. You don't do that unless you're going to say, come on, my son is alive. He's alive. He was dead. He's alive. And I want all of you to know that. And guess what? We're going to celebrate it. We are going to celebrate the fact that he is back. The Father is saying, I'm not going to wait till you've paid off your debt. I'm not going to wait until you've sufficiently groveled. You are not going to earn your way back into the family. Son, you are home. And I want the world to celebrate with us. There is no evil or shame that this Father's love can't pardon or cover. There is no sin that is a match for this Father's grace. Who doesn't long for a father like that? Guess what? You can meet one today if you enter this story. And that's why the parable was given, so we could enter this story. And this is why a parable that was uttered 2,000 years ago has the same poignancy today, because the master teacher knew if you enter this story, if you ask the Holy Spirit to open your ears and open your minds, you can encounter this same God. And look what I've just revealed about him. So let's enter the story. Let's start here with this phrase, Father, give me my share of the estate. This phrase should not be very hard to relate to, because we all do this almost daily to God. Father, give me my share of the estate. It can take all kinds of different forms. It can take the form of, God, I know this is what you say, but here's what I'm going to do. It can take the form of God, you've given me these gifts and these talents. I'm going to invest my first best in a way that isn't necessarily the way you would do it, but this is what I'm going to do. You know? It can take all kinds of different forms. All kinds of different forms. Anything where God gets the leftovers or God is dishonored. You know, how often do we ignore God's rules? You know, I think even with what we watch and what we listen to, you know, we dishonor him by what we tolerate and what we engage in. You know, and you think about, where does it bring us? If you're honest and you reflect, you know, where does it bring us when we step outside of what God says? Does it bring us more lasting joy? Do our lives get long-term better when we step outside? Are our relationships richer? Are our choices wiser? Or does Father know best? You know, I think, again, we could belabor this, but we can all see ourselves in this. Father, give me my share of the estate. So my hope is we can see ourselves in this next part of the story. Let's put that up here. When he or she, you know, came to his or her senses, they said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. You know, God will let you wander off. This isn't the only example where God let someone go and didn't chase after him. God will let you wander off. And when you come to your senses, if you come to your senses, here's the path home. There's a place to write this down in your notes. The first steps towards home, and they're big steps. In fact, they pretty much bring you right home. They're hard, but these are the steps. I mean, if you're a million miles away, I mean, these are giant steps. First step towards home, reflect and repent. The reflect ties into what they said about coming to our senses, you know, to just pause. And for some of you, your coming to your senses moment is you're looking at your life right now and going, my life's a train wreck. I mean, pig slop looks good to me. I would rather eat pig slop than go back, face today, the rest of today, or face what's coming this week, or face what's coming this month. I will give me a bowl of slop. If I could trade slop for my life, I would take slop. You know, there's some of you that are there. Come to your senses. Life isn't working with you driving, if that's you. Some of you, the Bible over and over and over again warns us about having the kind of wisdom where you don't have to wait until you hit rock bottom, of pausing to reflect before you get there. What was the, we did a series some time ago with a verse from Proverbs where the wise see danger and take refuge, but the foolish keep going and suffer for it. You know, to reflect and look ahead to say, if I continue down the path I'm on, what's this going to look like long term? So reflect, come to your senses, hopefully before you hit rock bottom. But if you're there, come to your senses then too. That's where this story takes us. So reflect and then repent. You know, and that's a word that means to if you're going this way, turn towards something else. In this case, turn towards home. And it's so wonderful. If you've ever been taught you need the right words, if you've ever been taught you need to confess every little sin, itemize them, you know, if you've ever been taught that you need a specific action plan before the grace comes, here's a passage that seems to challenge that. Because he doesn't have the right words, he doesn't finish the speech, but there's a sincerity that's implied of, Father, I'm not even worthy. I'll do whatever needs to be done. I just know I need you. I can't save myself. I was hungry for pig slap, for crying out loud. I'm turning towards you. And if you can do that, it's not about, again, what you say. It's about where you turn. And when you do, here's what waits. So he got up and went to his father. Now this hopefully means more. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know what? Let me do this differently. So you got up and went to your father. And while you were still a long way off, your father saw you and was filled with compassion for you. And God ran to you, threw his arms around you, and kissed you. He grabbed onto your neck, toppled you over. And the father said to his servants, quick, and to all the angels in heaven, quick, bring the best robe and put it on her. Put a ring on her finger. Put sandals on her feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This daughter of mine was dead and she's alive again. She was lost. She's found. They began to celebrate. That's what's waiting. That's what's waiting for you. I also need to say this. As a church, that better be what's waiting for others too. And some of you don't need to be reminded of this at all. Others, we need to be reminded of this. That if someone is coming to God, and God has trusted us to be a family that welcomes them, then we welcome them. And if someone is trying to put their life back together with God's help, then we help them. And just as you don't want your past hanging over your shoulder, their past is their past. What's done is done. You don't have to tell someone whose life is a mess. Well, some people you do. But most people, you don't have to tell them. You do. Some people you have to tell them, you know what, your life is a mess. You know, because they don't see it. But most people, they realize it already. You don't have to remind them. And if God calls them son or daughter, how arrogant are we if we don't call them brother or sister? Okay? So, there, amen. That is amenable. That needs to be a part of our culture here. You know, and here's where, up until this point, the words came pretty easy as I was typing them out, because it's more about, God, you know, what have you said? And then it got really hard, and I ran out of what to say, because, in fact, if anything, I ended up writing this down even today, in my notes, scribbled it in. I'm the wrong person to give this presentation, because this is about grace, and I don't get grace any more than Donald Trump gets humility. You know, grace is not my strength. I get take up your cross and follow me. You know, I get those passages where God calls something deep and God calls for the sacrifice and God calls us, lay down your life. Yeah, I'll do that. You know, I get that. This is too remarkable for me. When we were singing that song, Amazed, it's so hard for me to sing, God, I'm amazed by you, how deep is and how wide is your love for me. That is so hard because it feels self-absorbed. But then before you said the thing about the proclamation, that's what hit my head. It's like, Chris, you're an idiot who I love, but you're an idiot. This is not about a self-exaltation of you. It's a proclamation that this is who I am. How deep and how wide is your love for me? I'm a prodigal father who had every business throwing lightning bolts at you, and I don't miss, you know, doing that. What do? I come running to you in front of all the world, despite all you've done and all the things you're yet to do. That's part of who I am. That's central to who I am. So rather than, it was nice because then I felt like, okay, the pressure's not on me. And then I looked at my own life and I thought, yeah, it rarely, if ever, is what somebody says. When these things sink in, it's when the Holy Spirit, you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak with you. So what I've done is in your notes, I put down a couple songs. And there may be better ones that you have, but here are three songs that at different times, personally, I've had God moments with. And they're all, these three songs are all songs that are about this story of the prodigal father and the two lost sons. One of them is a song that we're going to do as we close the service. It's called Growing Young. It's by a guy named Rich Mullins. Get some Rich Mullins in your life. I'm serious. Some of his stuff isn't as good as others, but some of his stuff is so amazing. But anyway, we're going to do that one as we close. Another one is When God Ran. And this one is kind of 80s KTIS-ish, if you know what that means, but as far as its sound. But the song, there's been times I've heard it on the radio, and I get misty on that one. Growing Young, I've been all out, tears down the face. When God Ran, I've gotten misty as I picture God running to me. And then the last one, I hesitated. I wasn't even going to put that on the list. I made the final call last night. It's by a guy named Keith Green. It's called The Prodigal Son Suite. Have any of you ever listened to that 12-minute song? All right. The reason I didn't put it on is because Keith Green, if you didn't grow up with Keith Green, you'll probably listen to it and you won't even give it a chance because of the way it sounds. There isn't stuff that sounds like that today that people listen to for long periods of time. But Keith Green, there hasn't been another Keith Green. There hasn't been another Keith Green. And this specific song, I can tell you, right when it happened, I was in college. I was at 3100 Arthur Street in Roseville. I was on the upper floor, and this song was on, and I literally was face down on the carpet, crying like a little boy. As the song, because the song is 12 minutes long, and it takes you through the prodigal son. And as I'm seeing myself in the story going, yep, I've done that to God. Yep, I've done that to God. Yep, I've done that to God. And then all of a sudden, he's singing first person from the Father, and I'm just like, you do that. You see me like that. So what I'm suggesting is that you take one of these three songs or another song that you resonates deep with your heart, download it, get the words in front of you, and listen to it throughout the week so that you're familiar enough with the song that you know where it's going. And then you take Saturday and you get alone and say, Holy Spirit, bring me into this story. Bring the stuff I don't want to look at, bring it into the story, and then show me who you are. So it's going to be, I think it's the kind of thing that you're going to want to do individually, but as we close, let's also do that. If we can have the worship band come up. This is that song, Growing Young. So I'm going to pray that the Spirit, and if you join me in your heart and your mind, let's pray that the Spirit of God would allow us, even though this is quick, and many of you have never heard this song before, let's ask that the Spirit of God would bring us into the story as we listen to it. So let me pray, and then we'll enter in. Father, we pray that. We pray right now that this story that you gave us, as much as you've ever given it to anybody in the world, you've given it to us as a gift. As a gift. You know, this is a risky gift. This is telling us that you'll take us back. You've given us this gift, Father. We pray now that your Spirit would allow us to see ourselves in the lost son, and that we could see you in the prodigal father. Father, open our minds, uncallous our hearts. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could... either today or throughout the week, if this was helpful, what we just did, let me know. Because we try a bunch of things, and we want to try to do things that are helpful for people. But I would strongly encourage you to do your homework, to take one of these songs or a song that you know about the prodigal son and do this exercise, asking the Holy Spirit to help you. Well, there wasn't just one son, there was two. And at the end of the story, this son is inside, and the other son is on the outside. And the other son who's on the outside is the son who stayed with his dad, who apparently did what he was told, who never ran off. And he's on the outside looking in. So that's what we're going to look at next time we get together. Also, remember as we close, if you would are interested in becoming a charter member, fill out that card and then sign on here. If you got little ones, I would love to see some of those letters that are about 4 inches tall backwards. I'd love to see some of those on. And teens, we need you. We need you. So let's pray as we close. Would you please stand? Let's close together. Heavenly Father, I can see through a lot of faces that you've been at work today. And we know that you're always working. But today, your work was felt because we paused to reflect on how great you are. So, Father, we pray that there is no unfinished business. We pray that your Spirit will continue this conversation as we go forth with us. That we will understand this week in a more deep way how deep and how wide is your love for us. Even those of us who have a hard time understanding grace. As we go forth, may you bless us in that way. And may we be a blessing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.